16. Let me turn my mic on. Boy, we're just going really strong out of the gate here, aren't we? Sorry to those of you who are listening online at home, too, but we'll get it right here in just a second. This is our third week. We'll wrap this series up next Sunday on Easter Sunday. Excited about that message as well. But today, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Church of God in Corinth. He's been addressing some things that has come to his attention that should not be happening in the church, and this one in particular is of most concern to him because it has to do with the resurrection of the dead, and in particular, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when you talk about death, if we're honest, a lot of us just aren't really comfortable about that topic a lot. A lot of times, we don't even like to say the word that somebody died. We like to use phrases like passed away or slipped away into another room or they departed, they breathed their last, they lost their battle, they went home. And I think sometimes we do that because we think that maybe if we say it a little gentler terminology, when we deliver the news of the death of someone, it might provide comfort. Our intention is to lessen the pain and the hurt that the reality of death brings to our lives. But often we're scared it's going to be interpreted as being cold or brass or just maybe rude. And so death and dying makes a lot of us feel anxious. It makes us feel uncomfortable. Maybe that's why when we explain to someone else that a loved one didn't make it, instead of just saying they died. It's because death is so final. And saying that somebody died out loud, it brings everything full circle. It can be difficult when we're struggling to cope with that situation. But that's just it. Is death final is the question. And this is an idea, a question that many people have had to go face-to-face with through philosophers, theologians, and how many people who have grieved at a graveside for the loss of a loved one have asked this very question. It's as old as time. Matter of fact, the oldest book in the Bible, the first book of the Bible, and most people think it's Genesis, but there's great proof that shows that Job was actually before Genesis, although it's not in that chronology as you turn from left to right. But this question is there. Job asked this question, if someone dies, will they live again? What have you concluded? What do you believe? If I were to ask you this question and say, what does the Bible tell you? What would you say to me? It's interesting, as we've made our way through the Apostle Paul's writing, if you remember last week, the Apostle Paul mentioned, he refers to death as the last great enemy. Death is the most unnatural event that we can experience. It's the most unnatural event in the universe. You say, wait a second, it's natural. It happens to all of us. Yeah, but you have to remember, death came into the world. It didn't exist in the beginning. Death came into the world as a result of sin. Death only exists because sin exists. And when sin, at one day, when Jesus comes back, and when sin is fully removed, death will no longer exist as well. See, we believe that Jesus not only was born, but he died on a cross, was buried, and he rose again. And when he rose again from the dead, he abolished death as the ruling power of the universe. You say, well, then why do people still die? Because Jesus was coming back, and when he comes back on that day, God will return creation to the true state in which he intended it to be restored. But until that day comes, then we continue to live in what I call this unnatural state, as the Ecclesiastes writer said, and the dust returns to the ground that it came from, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. What if that's not all there is? What after this if there's more? If you were here with us last week, we had talked about for the Jewish people, they believed in bodily resurrection. I don't have time to show you, but we could go back in the Old Testament and show you that even the Jews in the Old Testament believed that the body would be resurrected from the dead someday. The problem was there were a lot of Greek-believing Christians who struggled with this understanding. Not only struggled with it, doubted it, even some would rail against it. They lived in a Greco-Roman mainline view that philosophers like Plato would say things like this, that the body, the physical body is evil, the spirit is what is good. And so someday the spirit at death will be removed from the body, this prison, and we don't need that body. It's worthless anyways. All that matters, all that is good, is the spirit. Paul was preaching against that. He's saying that's not true. The body, if you remember last week, someday we will all die a physical death. And at that point, at our physical death, our spirit will leave our body. For those who are in Christ, your spirit will be then present with Jesus, with God. Your body will go into the ground. But someday when Jesus comes back the second time, your earthly body will be resurrected and will meet up with your spirit again. And then you'll be given a new body. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And some of you are going, man, I don't even know if I believe that stuff. Well, you'd been in good company with some of the believers in Corinth that day. But here's what Paul said. If there is no bodily resurrection, then Jesus is still dead. And if Jesus is still dead, our preaching is useless and your faith is futile. Not only that, we are all liars. We are still dead in our sins. Not only us, but our loved ones who have passed, who have died before us, are lost of any eternal hope. They are still dead in their sins. And once more, we are all to be most pitied of all men. Why? Because we bought the biggest con of it all. We fell for the biggest farce. If there is no resurrection, that's what Paul says. Paul goes on and he's talking about this resurrection. If you're with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Now, Paul says, now if there is no resurrection, well then what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? I'm just curious, how many of you have ever been to one of our services at the church where we baptize people for dead loved ones? You just embarrass yourself if you raise your hand. I'm not going to try to point you out. We don't have any of those services here because we don't believe that. We do not baptize people for dead loved ones. But there were people doing that in this context. I want to be very clear because when you first read this, people are like, I'm not sure exactly what that means. Let me help you out a little bit. Paul is not advocating baptism for dead people. Here's what Paul is doing. He understood that there were some people, though, within their culture and within that church, so confident in the resurrection that they were being baptized for dead loved ones. You see, in our culture today, the Mormons believe this. The Latter-day Saints, they have proxy baptisms. What that means is simply this. They have this long genealogically. They have some of the longest genealogy you'll ever find, the Mormons do. They can go back and back and back in time. Why? Because it's important to them. Because here's what. If great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa Larry died and was never baptized, I can be baptized for great-great-great-great-great-grandpa Larry so that he can make it into eternity salvation. See, in the Mormon church, baptism is essential. You have to be baptized if you're going to get saved. And so Paul, I want to make sure we understand, is not advocating baptism for dead people. And yet these Corinthians had this fascination for baptism. It was on their mind a lot. Matter of fact, the word baptized is used 10 times in the New Testament letters. And 8 of those 10 times you'll find right here in this letter to 1 Corinthians. But Paul is not promoting baptism for the dead. Matter of fact, some of you might maybe like, I want to know more about that. I'm not sure I get that. Let me give you some thoughts on baptism real quickly. This is what I believe from the scriptures. This is what we teach at this congregation. Baptism does not save the living or the dead. Let's just be clear. You do not have to be baptized to be saved. The Bible tells us how we should be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But there's a lot of other people that would read scripturally different and say, no, unless you're water baptized, you're not saved. If that's the case, then did we make Jesus to be a liar when he looked at the thief on the cross who in that moment said, I know who you are, I recognize you as the Son of God, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. They didn't have time to rip that dude off the cross and baptize him. That didn't take place. And yet, Jesus said to me, you'll be with me in paradise. I'm not arguing with what Jesus said, just saying, right? And so baptism does not save the living or the dead. Secondly, one person's faith doesn't save another person. I can't be baptized for you and save you. I can't confess Jesus for you. I can't believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead and believe it so much so you can be saved. You have to believe that. The Bible says in Psalm, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. It is an individual decision that each individual must make for themselves. And then one last thought on baptism. There are no second chances after death. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. There's no, well, I'll be dead, but I'll have another chance. And if, as long as I don't miss it that time, the Bible says this, it is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. So here's what I would say. As long as you are physically present here with us today and you're still sucking air, you have a decision, you have the ability to choose. When you breathe no more this earth and you die, you've made your choice. There are no second chances towards salvation. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, if there is no resurrection, then what about all these people that are doing this? He's not saying that they should be doing it. Here's what he's saying. Some of these people believe in the resurrection so much, they're willing to baptize their dead loved ones. Here's what he's saying to the church. And yet some of you can't even believe it. I mean, these misguided souls outside of the faith, these who we would, crazies, believe in the resurrection. They just don't believe the same way, but they believe it, and yet you can't. How can you not hold to the certainty of a bodily resurrection when these others do hold to it? That's what Paul's saying. And then he goes, now I want you to watch the shift, because he was talking about others. He was talking about these people. He wasn't talking about necessarily those people in the church, although some of them could have been part of that. Now he switches in verse 30, one verse over, he switches to we, us, I pronouns. Listen to what he says. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, then what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, well, then let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Paul is challenging the church. He says, why would you endanger yourselves every hour if this isn't true? Why would I face death every day? Why would I allow myself to be persecuted? Why would I do this? Why would I allow myself to be in prison if I didn't believe there were eternal consequences? I mean, think about this. For the power of the gospel, why would you lose your job? Why would you decline some business dealings when you could make a lot of money, but you choose not to because you believe the truth of the scripture? Why would some of you be willing to be ostracized, separated from family or friends because of your faith decision? Because you choose to believe that Jesus died, buried, and resurrected. And some people in your family, they can't buy into that. They won't buy into that. And so they tell you, you're not part of our family anymore. Why would you risk that unless you really believe this? Why would you go through that pain? That's what Paul's saying. There are consequences for believing the gospel, just as there are consequences for not believing it. And then he goes on, he basically says this. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Here's what he says. Paul says, don't be deceived. The way that you think about death and resurrection of the dead will impact the way you live your life. Because if there is no resurrection, if there is no eternal consequence for how we live, well, daggum, let's just stop right now. Let's go party. Let's just go have a grand time in life. Let's live and have fun because tomorrow we die. And here's what Paul's saying. When you get people around you who believe that erroneous belief, it can begin to make you believe the same erroneous belief. that it really doesn't matter. If you start getting you to doubt, well, was there really a resurrection? Does it even matter? Some were being misled to believe that there was no bodily resurrection. Bad company corrupts good character. And that impacts living. As we get into 1 Corinthians a little further, once we get into especially chapter 5 and on, you're going to see bad business practices. You're going to see people within the church who have messed up marriages, where a son is sleeping with his father's wife, where people are receiving communion. When they come to receive communion, they're drunk. It's because this impacts everything. And this is what Paul's saying. Some of you got to come back to your senses as you ought. In other words, here's what he's really saying. Sober up. Now, I don't want to make anybody feel bad, but maybe there's some of you before Christ, you had an alcohol problem. Anybody ever had an alcohol addiction here? Anybody ever been drunk? Maybe you are struggling with that presently and need some help. We'd love to help you with that. Jesus wants you to be free of that. But I think a lot of times when we think of alcohol, it messes with people's thinking, right? And this is basically what he's saying. Man, some of your thinking's messed up. When he says sober up, it wasn't talking about you. They were drinking alcohol. But he said, you're not thinking straight. He goes, sober up and think rightly. You need to repent. You need to turn away from these erroneous ideas that there is no bodily resurrection, and you need to change those thoughts. Not only that, you need to stop sinning. You need to start acting rightly. Because the way you're functioning in your marriage, the way you're doing your business, the way you're negotiating with people, it all comes back to what you believe. And if yours is off, well then, you got to quit keeping company with those who deny the resurrection. You got to get on the up and up. That's why maybe you've heard this scripture thrown around before. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, when a lot of people quote that in the church setting, what are they mostly talking about a lot of times? When you hear, well, you shouldn't be unequally yoked. What do most people automatically think about? Marriage, right? A Christian shouldn't marry a non-Christian, and there's truth to that, and there's reasons for that. This is not the context here, though. Paul talks about that in another place with a little bit more profoundness, but here I want to show you the context. If you go back just two or three verses, here's what he says. He says, we, meaning him and the apostles, have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. We've opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. In other words, you're not listening to us. You're not giving us the time of day. As fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open your hearts to us. He's imploring them. And that's when he goes on and says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. You see what he's saying? He's talking about this idea, bad company corrupts good character. Here's what I think was happening. A lot of people were feeling the pull of mainline view of their day, and they were giving way to the cultural relevance of their time. And I want to say this very strongly as I can. No cultural, no numerical, no relevancy gains that you could have in your life are worth surrendering your biblical convictions or your gospel proclamation. No culturally relevant gains are worth surrendering your biblical truth. Stop, here's what Paul's saying, stop partnering with those who want to be so relevant to their culture that they're straying from what the Bible teaches. And we're going to see that when we get to the stuff about marriage and business and worship and those things. Well, after that, Paul goes on, he says this, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? He says, how foolish. Now, in first reading, how do you read that? Do you read those questions as serious questions or snarky questions? Because if maybe you're like me, I've asked those of myself, especially as I've studied for this, right? I've asked myself, I wonder what it will be like. How will we actually be raised? What will that be like? When Jesus comes again, how will I come up out of the grave? And what will that body look like? What will this body be about? I don't think that's what was happening here, though, my opinion. I think Paul has having, you ever had a discussion in your mind? He's hearing the objections from the people of his day, like Plato and the philosophers. And perhaps Paul hears in his head the objection from all of the followers of Plato. I think perhaps he's writing to them because they're being snarky about this. I hear it like this. So, Paul, you're telling us that one day there'll be a bodily resurrection, huh? Well, how are the dead raised then, Paul? With what kind of body are they going to come with, Paul? I think they're making fun. I think Paul says, how foolish. How foolish of you. The answers should be obvious from nature itself. And then Paul launches into this comparison of the resurrection of a believer's body to that of a growth of a garden from a seed to a plant. Listen to what he says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. What is Paul teaching us? Our physical bodies are like seeds you plant in the ground at death. You die first, and then you find out what life looks like after. You say, well, what's the nature of resurrection? Die first, find out later. Now, let me say this to you real quick. Do we know exactly what this is going to look like? No. In this chapter that we're looking at, 58 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the most that you can find in the Bible in one continual setting where it talks about life after death. Revelation hints at it as well. And so what I'm going to share with you is my best interpretation of what I think Paul is saying. There'll be others who will disagree. You need to search the Bible for your heart and yourself. But if anybody tells you this is how it's going to be, there's no doubt about it, run from them. Because they don't know for sure. For all of us, in somewhat speculation, because we haven't been there yet. You have to die first, then you'll find out. Seed goes into the ground and it dies and it comes up altogether different. This is what Paul's teaching. He says the seed doesn't completely look like the fruit that it will produce. But you can't get the fruit, though, unless you have the seed. You don't get a resurrected body unless you die. Let me give you an example. Does anybody know what kind of seed that is? Yell it out if you know. Anybody know? Some people have pumpkin seed. That's a good guess. That's a good guess. It's close. It's kind of close, actually. A lot of times we have seed spitting contests with these seeds. I'm looking forward to this coming up here soon, yeah? Now, is it fair to say that that is not the same as that? And yet there's some of this in that. Here's what Paul's saying. My resurrection body will be so much better than my present physical body. No more aches and pains. No more heartache. I mean, just speculate for a second. I don't know for sure. Well, here's what I always wonder. Will I be able to fly? I mean, literally fly. Will I be able to fly? I don't know. Could I walk through walls? Be careful on that last one, because Jesus did. Go back and read the story. The disciples were hidden behind a locked door in an upper room, and Jesus walked through right to them in his resurrected body. And if I am going to be like Jesus, will I be able to walk through walls? See, speculation, I don't know. But here's what I do know and I'm excited about. that the five B's of middle age with that resurrected body will be gone, right? Now, maybe some of you will be 5 for 5 on this. I'm like 2 for 5 right now, and I hope that's where it stops. But do you know what the five B's are? The five B's are baldness. I think I'm good so far. Bifocals, that one I got to struggle with. Bridges, bulges, and bunions. I got the bulges, I got the bifocals, and I'm hoping it stops at that. But can you imagine a body where there's no more sagging, no more decaying, no more limitations, where there's no more wear and tear? And the Bible says, just as God makes physical bodies, God also makes celestial heavenly bodies. God is going to give you and I a body that is suitable for an eternal kingdom. There will be no more wearing out. There will be no more wearing down. There will be a bodily transformation. Paul goes on in verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Here's what Paul's saying. This new body is not just a new improved version of what you are now. And I'm like, thank God, right? What about, I don't know, maybe you feel pretty good about your body, but I'm like, thank God, that's going to be all right. There's going to be this bodily transformation. The earthly body will be infinitely beneath this new heavenly body that we're going to have. He compares and contrasts. Watch this. Our current body is one of perishable. It dies. Right? It's said that a woman gives birth and brings another death into the world. It's true. We celebrate new life when a baby's born, but you could look at that differently too. You could say every time a woman gives birth, a death enters into this world because everybody's going to die unless Jesus comes back first. But our resurrected body, imperishable, deathless. Our current body, sown in dishonor. What does that mean? Sown in, maybe we could say humiliation. Well, I don't know. When you get a little older, it gets a little humiliating. When your eyes grow dim, you can't see as good as you used to. Your hearing fades. Your balance gets a little off, right? Or how about this one? I've determined this after this spring break at 51. The bladder weakens. Dang. We're a pretty transparent family here, just so you know. If that bothered you, sorry. But those who, anybody give an amen? I got that, Pastor? Right? You know, I was the guy who my family hated. Like, you know, like, no, we can make it 5 hours. We're driving on, unless I got to stop and go. And I didn't have to stop and go, right? But now it's like, man, we only went 90 minutes and I got to stop? This is craziness. Our resurrected body will be glory, Christ-likeness. The Bible says to be conformed to the image of the Son, we shall be like him. I love this passage because here's what it teaches, that when Jesus comes again and our earthly body has resurrected with our spirit and we're given this new heavenly body, oh, we're given that new heavenly body, we won't have these limitations that we have now. He goes on, he says, our current body, weakness, easily succumbs to disease, to, think about this, even the biggest, strongest man or woman can be taken down right now by the smallest of microbes. The smallest little germ or disease can take us down. And that resurrection body, it'll be raised with power and immortality. That word mortal, if you use the Spanish, muerte, I think, is that right? Any Spanish people in the house? I think that's right. Muerte means death. Death. Mortals experience muerte, death. Same word when you think of the word mortician. What does a mortician do? Who do they deal with? Dead people. But Bible says in a resurrected body, no longer will we be muerte, dead. No longer will we be mortal. We will be immortal. No muerte anymore, right? No more death. Never to die again, raised in power, immortal. Our current body is natural. It's sin nature. These bodies have been accustomed to, addicted to sin. We can't respond appropriately to God without Jesus' help. No, we give way to temptation. We give way to evilness and wrongdoing. And that won't change until we die physically. There will always be this struggle, this wrestle with sin in this natural body. But the day we get our resurrected body, it will be a spiritual body, and it will be unable to sin, no longer able to respond to evil. This body now will be in step with the Spirit within me. And that's exciting to me. Our body's in perfect step with our eternal soul. Paul is saying, listen, this resurrection is a reality that's going to happen, and it's a metaphysical reality. Listen as he closes up. He says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was out of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. If you haven't figured it out yet, he's talking about Jesus. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born in the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Here's what Paul says. If there is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. In the first Adam, which is our father, sinned. And when he sinned, he brought death into our existence. All who come after the first man, Adam, are born into a sin nature. Sin. We all are sinners from birth. Paul says that there's good news because there is the last Adam who came and was a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus. And for all who are in Jesus, he brings to them the hope of eternal life. He says, Adam was flesh, so are you flesh. Adam died, so will you die. But Jesus Christ was raised, so will you be raised if you're in Jesus Christ. Paul says, our bodily resurrection has a certainty to it because of Jesus. Using our modern day terminology, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen if you're in Christ. And if we are certain of our current body, we can be certain of our resurrected one. We will be raised with a body that is suitable now for all eternity. Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can that which is perishable and dying, only that which is imperishable can. What does that all mean? Let me break this down as we close. Maybe you've heard that the Bible talks about this, that nobody can see God and live. Have you ever heard that? It's in the scriptures. Why is that? Because God is holy and we're not. Now think about this. What if you and I had the ability in this earthly body to fly? We don't, but what if we did? And what if we went up towards the sun of the unit, the sun, right? Some of you are on vacation, you're a little closer to it, or at least it felt like it to you, right? If you're like in Cancun or South Florida, some of you got a little more sun than the rest of us. I'm jealous, just saying. But if you were to go towards the sun and went into the core, what would happen to you? You would incinerate, would you not? The Bible says this, when Jesus comes again and he recreates everything, he starts with us, he recreates us. But then when he recreates a new heaven, new earth, it says the sun will no longer shine because there will be no need for the sun because he, God, will illumine them. How in the world could you possibly, in this body, stand before God in his illumination and expect to live? The only way that's going to happen is if he gives you a new body that's meant for eternity. That not only can be in his presence, but would kneel humbly before your maker. That's what Paul is driving at. And this is an altogether different existence that is coming. It's not a renovated body. It's not a reconstructed body. It's a body, though, that is suited for eternity with Jesus. That's why I entitled this message, and maybe you can relate. I'm dying for a perfect body. I'm just dying for a perfect body. And someday, the Bible says, you will have it if you're in Christ Jesus. Amen? Stand with me and let me pray with you today. God, today as we unpack your scriptures, maybe we're thinking, well, how do I apply this today? God, the practicality of it is this. Everything hinges on whether we believe you were resurrected from the dead. And if you were not bodily resurrected, God, then there is no hope. But we believe that you were. And we believe this Bible teaches that we will be someday when you return. And so, God, even today matters how I live my life. And the fact that I know that there are eternal consequences at hand. And so the way I interact with people, the way I do business, the way I live in relationship with my wife matters because your word teaches that it matters. But Lord, I have the power because Jesus has overcome not only sin, but death in the grave. And so today, Lord, because Jesus was the Son of Suffering who died on the cross, but didn't stay in the tomb, but rose again, there's power even now for our living, but even greater power, an even greater difference of our body that is coming one day in the future as well. Help us not to lose sight of that, God. I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's close our time with worship today.